We are coming to the end of our study of 1 John. Now, our book is going to cover 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the little book of Jude. And so we're going to be going through all of those books together, and we'll be in this book for a while. Do y'all realize we've been studying 1 John for 7 months? Isn't that crazy? I got to counting and I thought, wow, I am so slow. And guess what? I'm still slow because today we're going to cover one verse. But as we're coming to the end of this chapter, today starts kind of like John's P.S. to his letter. It's kind of like his summary statement. And it's so very important. And so I was going to try and cover several things in this morning's lesson, and I just cannot go fast because these are important lessons, and these are things and truths that we need to know. In fact, know is going to be a very key word this morning. So let's open with a word of prayer. Do you have a handout, Sonia? Pass a handout up to Sonia. Here's one right here because I want everybody to have a handout. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, as we come to your word this morning, would you give us attentive hearts? Would you help us to hear? Would you open our eyes to see wonderful things out of your word? I'm so happy that the Holy Spirit is the one, the part of the Trinity, that comes and opens our eyes, who is moving among the church. And so, Holy Spirit, we tell you this morning how much we appreciate your ministry among us because, you know, apart from you, we'd never understand anything in the Bible. You open our eyes to see marvelous truths. And so this morning, we present our hearts to you. We bring our minds to your word that we might learn to love you with all of our heart, our soul, and our minds, as well as our strength. And so I pray your blessing on us as we study together. I pray your blessing on every family represented sitting in this room. And we pray your blessing upon our church. And we ask that you would help us to be a church that is hot for you, never lukewarm, but one who is boiling point Christians, on mission, living for you in this evil day. And we just pray now that you would speak. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. And so get your scripture out. We're in 1 John 5, and we're starting this morning, kind of going to back up a little and start with our last verse from last week, verse 12, and then jump into the P.S. of the book. This is not my first time to teach 1 John. I've taught it before. But as I've been going through it, I feel like it's so fresh. It's so ministering to my heart as I'm preparing each week. And I just tell you, studying God's word is thrilling to me. And I think what you're going to see in these last few verses of chapter 5 are going to really, really minister to you. Now, obviously, we live in a very uncertain world, right? Unstable. And this section of Scripture, John is going to focus on things that you can be certain of. There are things that you can just, by golly, these things are true and they're never going to change. Does that sound good? You want to know some things you can be certain of. Because we're living in such unstable times, but against the backdrop of living in unstable times, uncertain times, we live with people who are uncertain about almost everything. And yet we have as a backdrop some certainties. And the Bible is what is certain. And it comes to us as a divine revelation that is filled with absolute certainties that you can take to the bank. It's a book of absolutes. For example, I was just thinking about the Bible. I know how the world began. I'm certain. I know exactly how it began. I don't question it. I know how it began. The Bible tells me. Not only that, I know how it will end. Now, I'm not very smart, but I know because I have studied the Bible how everything is going to end. Here's something else I'm certain about. I know what is right. I know what is wrong. How do you know that, Teresa? Because I know the Bible. And the Bible tells me what is right and wrong. I'm certain about what is absolutely necessary for you to go to heaven when you die and have eternal life. Teresa, how can you be certain? Because the Bible is very clear. I'm also certain about the promises of God. I'm certain about who Jesus is, that he is the Savior. I'm certain about his substitutionary death. I'm certain that he literally was resurrected. I'm certain that he is coming again. You will see, he is coming again. So Christians in a world of doubters are they very unique people. And when you become a believer in Christ, when you become a born-again Christian, when you put your trust in Jesus, you are coming to a conviction and a belief that God's promises are true. And what happened was you saw that what he said about you was true. You are a sinner. You were lost. You were without hope in the world. And then you heard about his promises, about his forgiveness, his mercy, his grace. And you ran to those promises and you embraced those promises. You embraced the gospel. And you placed your faith in Christ because of what you were seeing in the Word of God. And then the transaction happened. And as I said in my prayer, the Holy Spirit was there securing the transaction. And he becomes like an engagement ring to us. Some of us have engagement rings in here. Right, Juliana? It's such an exciting time. He's the promise. He's the one in me that says, Teresa, I'm the guarantee. I'm going to bring you all the way to heaven. He immediately takes up residence in our heart. Now, I want us to begin with verse 12 from last week. It says this, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Now, let's just remember something about this letter. This letter is intended to help Christians discern who is real and who is false. And John just sums it up by saying, eternal life belongs to those who actually have the Son. If I have the Son, I have life. And then we come to verse 13 this morning. And that's where we're going to camp this morning. Verse 13 says this. Now, these things I've written. Now he's moving into his summary of his whole letter. This whole letter that I've written to you Christians. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Those are the ones, now remember, who have life, right? I've written these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. So that you may know. Now, let's write down two purposes of this book, of this letter. He wants to give them assurance. So write that down. I don't know if you struggle with assurance of your salvation. He wants this book to assure you whether or not you are truly saved. And the second purpose is he wants to fill their hearts with certainty that they are saved. And all throughout the letter, he's been giving tests now. You remember this with me. These tests are identifying who is for real. And the believers who are reading this letter, people just like us, you can study this little letter, and at the end of your study, you can come to the conclusion, either I'm real or I'm not. I can have assurance. Now, what were some of the tests that he was giving? Well, they had to believe the right things, first of all, about themselves. They had to see themselves as sinners. And then they had to believe the right things about who Jesus was. So it was very practical. And then it had to do with their Christology, who they thought Jesus was. The practical part was, do you obey the Word of God? Is that the direction of your life? Not that you're perfect, but is obedience the direction of your life? Do you demonstrate your love for God? Do you demonstrate your love for others? And so John says, I've just written this letter because I want you to know, I want you to be certain, I want you to have confidence that you have a right standing with God. Now this word know is a very key word in the whole letter. For example, write this on your handout. You're going to see the word know 39 times in the letter of John. But just in our PS that we're starting this morning, you're going to see the word know 7 times. Just look at your handout of the scripture, and I've put the word know in bold print. And so know is a very key word. This is something we can know. Our faith is not a hope-so. Our faith is a know-so. It's not just, oh, I hope. Oh, I'm wishing it's true. No, I can know it. I don't have to speculate. I can be certain. I want to take you to the oldest book in the Bible. That's the book of Job. The book of Job was written before the first 5 books of the Bible, which is called the Pentateuch. Who wrote the first 5 books of the Bible? Does anybody know? Who? Moses. Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. So the writer of Job predates Moses. And I want you to hear what Job said, the oldest book in the Bible. He says this, as for me, I what? Know. Circle that word, know. I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth, even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. I know some things, said Job. Let's go to the last chapter of Job, verse 42. Let's see what else he knows. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. You see, Job knew some things. He had a doctrine about eternal life. He believed in the resurrection. He believed in a bodily resurrection. He said, in my flesh, I'm going to see God. And I'm going to see him in an eternal kingdom. And he also had a very sound understanding of the absolute sovereignty of God. He really knew some things. So here John is going to close his letter with talking about what we can know. Now, let's look at that word know for just a minute. Write some things down. That word is a reference to absolute knowledge. Absolute knowledge. What do you mean by that, Teresa? Well, let's write this down. It's not a knowledge that comes by our experience. You say, I can know some things by experience, but that's not what I'm talking about here. This word know is an absolute knowledge, and it is a knowledge that comes by divine revelation. So we're coming to the final summary of the letter. And John says, well, you passed the test. You're a real Christian, and there are some things that you can know. And this morning we're going to look at the first thing that John says you can know. This is not Teresa talking. This is John the Apostle talking this morning to your heart. And here's the first thing he says you can know, and write it down. We know we have eternal life. Now go to verse 13 again. Now let's study this verse. Look at it carefully. These things, what are the these things that John is talking about? These things I have written. What things? You tell me. What things? The letter. These things, this letter that I've written to you. I'm summing it up now, and I'm telling you, the things that I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, who would that be? Believers, Christians. Why did you write it, John? So that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, I'm going to take that verse, and I want to paraphrase it. And I think it's going to help you. And I'll put it on your handout. I'm just going to turn it around a little bit. I'm going to rephrase it. I want you to see what it's saying from another angle. And look at it on your handout. We know we have eternal life because of what has been written. This letter became Holy Scripture. I can know I have eternal life because of the Bible, because of what has been written. Now, look at me. You know you have eternal life. You know you are saved based on what is in Scripture. This book gives us exact truth. You and I, living in an uncertain world, we base our life on the absolute certainties of God's Word, even though we live in a world of uncertainties. I think about our day. We live in such a mood of tolerance. The world wasn't always this way, y'all. But it is in your day. It is in our day. And really and truly, we are, as Christians in this tolerable world, we are actually the intolerable group. You see, the world will tolerate anything. The world will tolerate anyone. The world will tolerate any belief except for those who live by absolutes. Christianity is based on absolutes. We are people of one way. And that is intolerable to a world of tolerance. That's why I believe Christians are fast approaching in our country. We're already there, but a persecution for our beliefs. Now, I want to say some things about the Word of God before we go any further. Let's write this down first. The truth of the Word of God is outside of us, written in one book. What do you mean by that, Teresa? I don't have the truth in me. I don't. It's outside of me. Where do I go to find it? It's just in one book. It's in the Bible. Now look at John 17:7. This is what Jesus had to say about Scripture. He says, "Thy word is truth." You and I, as Christians, have a very authoritative document. It didn't come from men. It wasn't formed by committees or councils. Yes, it was written through human instruments, but behind those human instruments was the Holy Spirit moving men and giving them the words to write down. It is a book that is written by God. This truth comes from Him. It's outside of us. And when you and I come to it, you bring nothing with you but a need to know it and a need to obey it. All right, let's look at a second thought. This book is understood by normal, rational means. You approach the Bible just with your rational mind. I'm saying it's not something that's got all of these hidden, encoded, encrypted, inscripted, and I've got to go to some kind of guru who can get into it and unlock the mysteries that are there. No. I, as a very average and now I'm old, so I'm kind of losing it. I can come to the Word of God. I understand it with my mind. It's not just for some group of super-minded, religious, elite, theological people. It's just for us. It can be understood to the mind that just comes to it and approaches it reasonably. Here's the third thing I want you to write down. It gives us the absolute truth about God. Understood accurately, you will learn who God is as you come to this book. And then number four, as you do, you come to it, you come with your mind, you begin to understand God, and then it does this, number four. It bears authority on us, and it is binding. You see, this book is incompatible with any other view of anything that contradicts it. It's very narrow. So put this on your handout. Anything that contradicts it is wrong. Now that's what makes us so intolerable in our society today. Because I can't say this is right when the Bible says this is wrong. Doesn't mean I don't love people. I do love people. I do care about people. I don't want people to go astray. I know that if they'll follow God, they find life. But it's very narrow. In fact, outside the Word of God, you and I cannot be sure of anything. The only thing we know for absolute certain is that the Bible is true and that what it says is certain. And one thing we want to know for certain is that we have eternal life, right? And so John says, the whole reason I've written this letter is so that you can know that very thing. You can read my letter. You can measure yourself against the tests that have come in this letter. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you understand your own sinful condition? Are you manifesting day in, day out, evidence of a transformed life by your virtues? Are you loving God? Are you loving others? Are you hating the world system? You're not wanting to follow the world system. You're wanting to follow God. See, these are all evidences that you're for real. And if that is true of you, you pass the test. You know that you have eternal life, is what he says in verse 13. You can have confidence. He uses that word confidence, that when you die, you will be with God in heaven. Teresa, what about you? What about you? Do you know for sure? Are you 100% certain that you are saved, that you're going to go to heaven? Absolutely. Without a shadow of a doubt, I'm sure. How can you be sure? Because I'm basing it on what has been written. I'm not basing it on how I feel today, because you know what? Tomorrow, I might wake up and feel very far away from God, but you know what? It doesn't change the fact of what God's Word says. I'm basing it on the Word of God, not a feeling. And so let's think about these Christians in this town who are receiving this letter. They were very unsettled because false teachers had come in their midst. They were insecure. They had lost their confidence in God's ongoing forgiveness in their lives. They had lost their joy. And you have to remember, they don't have the New Testament written down. They have the New Testament living with them. John is the New Testament, and he's writing it to them. And John comes in this letter, and he gives them actually the Spirit-inspired very words of God, and he calls them to examine themselves. I would never tell a person, oh, you're saved if you prayed a prayer. Oh, you're saved if you were baptized. No, no, no. I would say, go to 1 John. Get in the Word of God. Do you see these things in your life?
If you do, that's positive proof that you are saved. Look at your life and ask, take those tests. Now I want us to talk about eternal life for a minute. Because possessing eternal life begins at the very point of salvation. So write it on your handout this way. It is a present reality. You have eternal life right now. Did you hear what I said? You have eternal life right now. It's a present reality, but it's also going to be fully realized, write this down, in the future. There's more to come. A lot of good stuff to come. But I possess it right now. How can you say that, Teresa? Because who is in me? The Holy Spirit is in me. I have the life right now. Now go back to verse 12. He who has the Son has what? Life. He who has not the Son doesn't have it. But you know what? I have the Son. I have eternal life right now. And that actually is the reason, because he's in me, that I do love him. I love him because he first loved me. And it's also the very reason I love others. It's also the very reason that I want to obey him. You see, he's in me. He's working these things in me. It's why I don't want to follow the world. I don't. The world just doesn't even have an attraction to me. Now, that is something that happens as you age, but that's what God does in your life. You love him. You want to follow him. I think it's just the coolest thing to meditate on the fact I'm saved. I have life in me. I have eternal life in me right now. I just let that truth capture your mind and your whole life and let it live out in your conduct. And this eternal life comes to us through Christ. I don't have to wait for it. I have it now, but it is going to be fully manifest. There's much more to come in the future, but I have it now. I was thinking about this week as I'm studying this, and I'm just getting it in my heart, and it's feeling, just love it. I thought, Lord, I just wish I had the grip on that English language to be able to express it the way I'm feeling it in my heart. Can you just get a grip on the very fact that the Trinity lives in you? He's in you. You have life. You have it if you're his. That makes me want to dance. I possess the very life of God. And even though it's clouded and it's covered by the sin of my unredeemed flesh, yeah, I still mess up. The world can't really fully see what's in me and who I truly am, but Romans tells us one day it's going to be revealed who we are. Ooh, that's going to be a glorious day. We're going to be set free from this flesh. Our bodies will also be redeemed. And at that time, the power and the glory of eternal life is going to come through us clearly and powerfully. But I'm telling you, it's already there right now. It's already there. Because it was put there at the point of salvation when you were born again. The power of God is working in us. It's working out your sanctification. He's growing you. He's making you more and more like Jesus. It's supplying you with the power to endure. It's giving you ministry opportunities. It's making you useful. It's leading you into different kinds of service, into sharing your faith and teaching you to pray, to be a praying woman. Everything we do is a reflection of the power that's in us. If you believe in the name of the Son of God, if you believe him to be who he said he was, and if you believe him to have done what he said he did, in other words, if you embrace the gospel message, scripture is clear, you can know that you possess eternal life. Now that is the first certainty
that you're going to see in the PS of this letter. But I don't want you to miss next week, because we're going to look at our second certainty. And oh, what a blessing next week's lesson is going to be. Let's write it down. We can know that God answers our prayers. Now, I've already kind of written most of this. I thought I was going to get to go into this, but I knew I'd run out of time. But I just want to tell you something. Because as I'm studying this, I learned some things that really helped me about prayer that I've never seen before. Look on your scripture handout with me and look at verse 14. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. Wow. I can know. That's confidence in prayer. Do you have confidence in your prayer? That God's going to answer what you pray? But then he gives this crazy verse. It kind of seems odd and out of place. Read it with me. Verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin and leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make requests for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. What in the world is that talking about? Do you want to know? You're going to have to come back next week. Because that's what I learned that is so interesting. And I'm telling you, it's helping me with my praying. Because sometimes I pray and I don't see the answer, and it makes me lose my confidence. Lord, are you hearing me? But this really helped me, and I want it to help you too. So you come next week and let's see that. Now I want you to turn in your books. I know not everyone has a book, but get to a table where somebody has a book. And I want you to take that little test. There's a survey. Discuss that survey at your table. You've got just enough time to go through it. Talk about it. You know the Christian answer, but I want you to look at it through the world's eyes as well. And then there was one other question in this chapter that went with our lesson today on page 79, question 10, if you have time for that one. So spend time around your table. I'll come back up and close us in prayer. Let's close in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father, I pray that you would build in our hearts a confidence that your word is true and that we can build our lives on it. And if you say it, it is true. And so, Father, I pray you'll make us wise women who believe your word, women of faith. And then, Lord, bring us back next week, because there's so much to see about prayer in our lesson next week and what we can know. And so we want to be praying women. And I just thank you for our time this morning. Speak through Brother Greg. And we just bless your name together. Amen. My grandson's getting baptized today. Sad. So excited.